Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Now, I am doing a little one-off sermon today. We just got done doing the book of Esther, and I wanted to take a moment before we get into this thing that, yes, I've called up brilliantly, I'm sure, Survember. I want to take a moment to challenge us as a church and how we go about Survember. And I call this a call to love in action. I want to start with a verse that many may be familiar with, but one that we need to read to set up this entire morning. And it is out of 1 John 3:18. And it goes this way. It says, "Little children, let us not love in what?" Or, oh, we're going to be super interactive today. Get ready, okay? We're going to start over. Good morning. My name is Dan. I'm kidding. "Little children, let us not love in what? Or, but in, and in." Okay, so it's real easy to say, "I love you." We say, "I love you" to so many things. You know, we say it to the cheesesteak from you know, Jersey Mike's that I'm about to eat. We can say, "I love you" to that, and it isn't a real sincere love, okay? It's love for the calories and how it makes me feel. But here's the thing. We can tell people we love them all day and not lift a finger to do anything about their condition, their life, or whatever's going on with them. And John here says this, little children, talking to the church here, we need to understand that let's not love in just word or talk. We can say we love Ephrata, we can say we love our neighbors, we can say we love you name it, but we need to do it in deed and in truth, because action speaks louder than words. We have a hard time, I think, as a church, in understanding what that looks like for us today, right now. And honestly, you cannot read about the early church, the pre-Constantinian or pre-Constantine church, you cannot read about them and not be wowed by how this early church, only a few hundred years after Christ returned to heaven, how they acted with their very pagan community that they lived in of the Roman Empire. And some of the historians will talk about the fact that they would take in abandoned babies. Back then, children were seen as an inconvenience and oftentimes were left along the river to die. They would take care of the poor. They would go above and beyond. Even though many of them were poor, they would take care of the poor as the poor. They would take in children. They would also take care of the sick. There was a the Bishop of Alexandria at this time, his name was Dionysius. He lived around 250 AD, so just a few years ago. Dionysius said this about Rome and the church during this time period. He said, "Rome thrust aside anyone who began to be sick and kept aloof even from their dearest friends and cast the sufferers out upon the public roads half dead and left them unburied and treated them with utter contempt when they died." At this point, there was a plague, one of the many plagues in history that was going on. And he said, and Dionysius says this, the Romans would treat their own mother by putting her out on the road if she was sick with this, treating them with contempt, letting them die out on the road. It was inhumane, the way that they treated humans. But Dionysius goes further and says this is how the church was involving themselves in this incident. He said, "Very many of our brethren, while in their exceeding love and brotherly kindness, did not spare themselves, but visited the sick without thought of their own peril." People with the plague, they would visit, not caring about their own health. "Drawing upon themselves their neighbor's diseases, they were infected by them, and willingly taking over to their own persons the burden of the sufferings around them." The church at this time saw people being mistreated inhumanely, thrown out in the street, not cared for, let them die out there, and they would go take care of them. They would go spend time with them, knowing that by doing so, they themselves would be infected and potentially die themselves. Because the Romans weren't doing it. This is that early church that you have to read. If you're not into church history, you should be. Because you see how this church functioned. And this church was the one that would eventually take over Rome. They would win out as a minority religion, originally a small, seen as a cult back then, would take control of the empire, the Roman Empire. And this is amazing how they would treat people. See, the church back then saw needs around them, and they were the first ones to meet it. They didn't wait for Rome to do it. They did it themselves. And this is why throughout church history, you will see that the origin of hospitals, the origin of schools and universities, the origin of orphanages were not birthed by some great secular institution. They were birthed by what? The church. The church was the one that came up with the idea. The church was the one that started them because they saw humans, they saw needs, and they said, we have to do something about this because we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you may say, what happened? What happened? Why is it that no longer are the leading charities in the world, much less our country, why is it that the majority of them have no root in anything spiritual in nature? They're not Christian-run, church-run, anything. And I believe that here's what happened. There came a time of comfort when the church began to step back and allow those that were not church to start the work of meeting the needs of individuals. They said, well, we'll just follow along with them. Instead of being the ones at the driving wheel, we sat in the back seat and we let people who were not followers of Christ say, something has to be done about this. And now, looking at it, we see all of these charities, all these things that are helping people, not even being led by the church anymore. Now we're on their coattails. We're the ones coming up behind them. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God cares about how much we care? Do you think God cares about how much we care about our neighbor? Yes. It's with this in mind that I have a challenge for us today. How then does Grace Fellowship Church become a love in action, not in word, love in action church like we see mirrored in the early church? What is it going to require of us to be a love in action church? Let me say this before we get into our scripture this morning. Youth, kids, those of you still in school, challenge for you. This is what you need to know about the church and how it is supposed to function, because one day you're going to be the leaders in it. And because of that, I don't care what you see, maybe my Gen X generation, how we may be messing things up. I want you to get back to what the heart of the church was. It was loving God, and it was loving your neighbor, meeting needs. It doesn't matter if you agree with them, doesn't matter if you like them, doesn't matter if they smell nice, doesn't matter who they cheer for on Sundays. What matters is they're people God loves. And you all one day are going to be in charge of that task. And what will it look like for you? We're going to do a look through the book of Titus today. Titus is a short book, 3 chapters. Titus is written by Paul. It's a letter he wrote to this man who was going to be a church leader in an island called Crete. Crete had a reputation we're going to see about in a second. And so Paul is challenging Titus by saying, hey, this is what Crete's like, and here's what you need to be doing, and here's what your church needs to be doing, and how they should be doing it. And so we're going to take a look at a couple of the verses throughout the book of Titus. I encourage you to read it. It'll take you less than 30 minutes to read. It's a great book. In order for us to become a love and action church, the first thing that we're going to see, and you see in the book of Titus, is that Grace Fellowship Church needs to be aware of its neighbors. Aware of its neighbors. First and foremost, we should know what's going on around us. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, I will have up here on the screen and you can follow along, says this: one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." To which Paul adds, "This testimony is true." Let me paraphrase this for you. One of the famous Cretans, one of the philosophers, great leaders, a man named Epimenides, he had a statement about, "This is what my hometown is like. If I had to write a country song about Crete, this is what you would say about us all. We're a bunch of liars, we're a bunch of evil beasts, and we're all lazy gluttons." This is the reputation of Crete. And Paul's like, guess what? He's not wrong. This is them. This is what they're known for, and they're okay with that. Paul tells Titus, you know what? This isn't a great place. But in order for him to know this, Paul had to know Crete. Paul had to have heard things, but Paul had to have experienced things and gotten filled in on what Crete was actually like. He had to know the neighborhood. And he's telling Titus, this is what you're about to walk into. This is what you need to know about this place. Now, it's important for us to be aware of our neighbors. Some of us may have lived here our whole lives. We're like, I know my neighbors. Okay, but do you know our neighbors? Sometimes we live next door to somebody and don't even know what's going on. We have no idea what's going on in their life. Earlier this year, a very famous movie star died, Gene Hackman. And Gene Hackman, you probably may have heard the news story, I probably did. You know that he and his wife both died, and it was weeks before anyone found them. And the reason for this was a lot of different reasons. One, they didn't associate much with their neighbors. Two, their neighbors really didn't associate much with them. I mean, one of the neighbors was like, yeah, I hadn't seen him for about 5 months. And there was not really any kind of cohesive neighborhood, let's check on each other, let's look out for each other attitude where they live. And so Gene Hackman and his wife die and are not found for weeks on end. Would that happen here? And maybe it's not physical death, okay? Maybe it's just, there is, whatever, a horrible situation going on at home. Would you know if it is happening with your neighbor? Would you know if it's happening here in your neighborhood, the borough of Ephrata? Would you know it? If there are deep-seated problems developing, even as we sit here in our church service, do we know anything that is brewing and developing in Ephrata? And do we even care? We have to know our neighbors. As I said, Paul was getting Titus ready to know his neighbors. That, now, I know that there is to be a balance with the church between separation. We have different values. We have a different core of truth. We have God's word as our guide, and that's different from many that live right here in the houses around us. We get that. There is a level of separation that we are not to share the same values, but separation should never be an excuse for loving your neighbor as yourself. It should never be an excuse to not be involved with people who are unchurched. I served at a church once that I was shamed by a parent because I had the audacity to encourage their Christian school children to come to the public high school and go watch a football game there and get to know some of the kids around them. Because in the words of one parent, I am proud that my kids don't have any unchurched friends. Is that you? We better know our mission field. We better know what idols are here in Ephrata, what vices. One of the biggest growing vices right now just was exposed this past week with a sports betting scandal. And how addictive that has become for some, that they are getting hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt because of how easy it is. Is that a vice here? Is a belief that you hold, or what are the beliefs that Ephrata holds? What are their priorities? What are their morals? What are the troubles and fears of Ephrata? And if you can't answer any of that, you don't know your neighbor. You better be aware of what's going on here if we're going to effectively minister to it. So I ask you this question before we move on. How would you describe our Jerusalem, Ephrata, to outsiders? If you had to tell people this is what this place is like, this is what's important to them, what would you tell them? And if you can't tell them anything, then it's time to become a student of your mission field. The second thing, if we're going to be a Love in Action Church, is that Grace Fellowship Church is following its leaders' example. If we are to be a Love in Action Church, we're following our leaders' examples around us. Titus 2:7 points this out. As Paul continues to direct and instruct Titus, he says this: show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, something that people will imitate. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity. Titus, if you're going to minister to the Cretans, the lazy liars, the animals, as they call themselves, first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be a model of good works. You're going to have to show what good works looks like. You need to be someone that people want to imitate. How well a church serves each other, as well as the town that it is in, is reflective of how well the church, or the leaders of the church, do it to the church. How well we serve each other is a model of how the leaders are serving you, all of us. Yes, there's deacons. Yes, there's elders. Yes, there's others that have ministry leadership positions here. How well are we serving one another? We cannot serve the world well out here, the unchurched world well, if we aren't even serving each other well. If we stink in here, we're going to stink out there. That's a philosophical statement. Write that one down, okay? We better learn how to do it here. And you better believe our leaders, including myself, have to be the ones doing it. How well do we serve one another? Are we, as leaders, a model of good works who are serving one another, serving our community? Leaders in our church, you know I do devotionals for you every month. So I'm gonna rehash something with you in front of everybody else. Leadership in our church, it takes more than casting a bunch of ideas and having a bunch of opinions to be a leader. Anyone can do that. We all have opinions on everything. It takes more than a leader just being an idea person. Your involvement in the mission of our church makes the difference. Doesn't matter if you have 100 ideas of what we should be doing with this church. What matters is if you're actually committed to doing it. Are you? But church, I'm not leaving you out on this. Because for those of you that attend, especially you members who nominate, we're getting ready to hit that season with leadership nominations. Nominate and vote people you see that are living out and doing the mission of what our church is. Not just your favorites, not just the ones you like, not just the most popular, but the ones you actually see doing it. There is a high calling for leaders that we're not just people with a lot of ideas, but people that do the mission. We are a model of good works, as Paul says, to which I leave you with this question. Are our leaders here at GFC warriors or philosophers? Warriors or critics? Because we need warriors. Yes, we need ideas. Yes, we need insights. But if they aren't doing the warrior work, then they have no right to be in the leadership position. Third thing, what else has GFC got to do to be a Love in Action church? GFC is motivated by Jesus. It's motivated by Jesus. And Paul gets to this. In Titus 2:14, he says that Jesus gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us from all lawlessness. He takes us from this idea of the world of lawless behavior, the spirit of the Antichrist, it can be called selfishness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He sets us apart. He purifies our life. Who are zealous for what? I told you I was going to make you respond today. Try that again. Who are zealous for? This isn't about a rah-rah thing. I need to make sure you're paying attention today. I can't emphasize this enough. This church has a history of just being hidden in these four walls and doing nothing for the world around it. That changes. As long as God has me in this position, it changes. And if I have to be the only one doing it, I will. We are called to do good works and be zealous, anxious for it, ready to do it. But all of that is rooted in this whole thing of Jesus. He's the one who sets the example for us. He's the ultimate example of a selfless individual who saw a need. Us, we're broken by sin. We're condemned to an eternity in hell. And he says something must be done. And so Jesus comes. God sends his son into the world for you, for me, because of our helplessness to do anything about our sickness, our condition. We didn't ask for him to come, but he came anyway. The Bible infers the fact that we were his enemies when he died for us. We were sinners. And he did it out of love because we couldn't do anything about it. You have someone who died for you because he loved you and saw you valuable enough to die for you. He set this perfect example of selflessness and meeting a need and doing whatever it took to fix the problem. He could have stayed in heaven and just let all of us perish. But because of his love for us, John 3:16, if you know one verse of the Bible, that's it. Even people who don't go to church almost know that one. God loved the world enough that he sent his son that we do not have to spend eternity separated from God. We know that if we have faith in him and belief in him, it's not just knowing, hey, there was this guy named Jesus one day, and yeah, sure, I believe in him. It's more than that. It is turning from a life of sin, and it is giving our all to following him the rest of our days. It's not a trial subscription to Jesus. It's a lifelong commitment to him. Have you done that? He is our reason for doing good works because he did it for us. He did it for us. So I ask you, does the cross motivate you to act in Ephrata or whatever town you're from? Because I know some of you are from Denver. I know some of you are Lidditz. I get it. You know, follow me. Does that motivate you enough to care about where God has placed you? Next one. GFC is anxious to act. If we are a church of love and action, we are anxious to act. The last verse said we're zealous. We're bouncing. We're ready to go. You know a really zealous person or the people that you have to take the caffeinated coffee and the espresso machine away from? That's a zealous person. They're just ready to go. And yeah, that's true. We are to be anxious. We are to move when God gives us the opportunity. In Titus chapter 3, Paul goes on telling Titus this. He says, remind the Christians there to be submissive to rulers and authorities. How many of you love that one? We're not going to go there. I'm not getting political today. To be obedient, to be ready for every what? Yep, now we're catching on, finally. All right. To be ready. You're ready to go. You got everything prepared. You know what you're supposed to do. Ready to go for good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Be ready for good works. Be one that the outside Grace Fellowship Church world doesn't look at and say, bunch of self-righteous blowhards, man. They're terrible. They're awful people. I don't want anything to do with them. They just care about themselves. They go huddle up on Sunday mornings. They don't even care what's going on in my life. That is not us. That is not us. We are anxious to act. We're looking for opportunities to serve around us. You know, it is easier for us as the church to complain about the problems outside than to act in love. All of us have opinions, but that doesn't fix things. It says that we are to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You know what courteousness is. We're to be perfectly courteous to people around us. We're supposed to be caring for them. And we're also supposed to do it here in this house. It starts in this house. How are we caring for one another? Are we meeting needs? We're going to talk a lot about that next year. I'm just giving you the teaser right there. Are we taking care of one another's needs here? You know, I say this as, again, a sort of a thing for us as elders to be reminded of, but also for the church. The reason that we have teaching right now, the reason Dan Aubin is up here running his mouth, the reason Argel and Steve have a class, the reason we have Wednesday night teaching, the reason we have Bible studies and grace groups here, the reason we have all of that isn't so you learn more stuff. Okay? That's a benefit. But if it doesn't lead to action, we're missing out. It is to be equipping this church for works of service. Ephesians 4 says it. The point of leadership in the church is that the elders are teaching and training you that we are ready to go. When there is a problem in this area, we're ready to go. When there is a, whatever, you name it, a fire in this area, we're ready to go. When there is another disease, like we saw at the very beginning, that was going on, and we just got done dealing with in 2020, the year that we never mentioned, we're ready to go. Do you feel ready to go? Do you feel you've been equipped enough to be ready to go, to serve God, to minister in His name? And if not, we failed. We failed. You should feel confident in that. Be anxious to act. Next one, Grace Fellowship Church is seeking to be a blessing. Seeking to be a blessing. Titus 3:8 says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want to insist on these things. Paul says, I'm insisting on this. This is not a conditional thing. This is if you feel like it, do this. So that those who have believed in God may be careful. To what? Devote themselves to? Thank you. Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You are devoted to good works. Your life is known for good works. Time and time again, it's just seen. People know they can depend on you. And these things are excellent and profitable. Profitable in that it benefits the church. It benefits me. I get to see God use me. That's the greatest part about serving. If you have a problem focusing on your problems, serve somewhere. Because what I learned is the more I serve, the less I think about me. So, serving benefits me. It's profitable. It's profitable for this church. We see people serving. We're encouraged when we see people serving. People are all in. They may not be the greatest in it, but they're all in. And then also, the world that is not in here. Profits from it. When we are involved, when we care enough about our neighbors, you better believe there's a benefit to it. That was one of the things in the early church that drew so many people to the church was, why on earth are these people caring for us? We hate them. And yet they did it. They did it. It's a benefit all around. And what an honor to the name of Jesus when we do it. The last one is that if we're going to be a love and action church, Grace Fellowship Church is proactive in response. We're proactive, man. We're on top of it. We are prepared for it. We're ready to go. We know it's going to happen. And in Titus 3:14, Paul, as he begins to wrap up with Titus, says this, and let the church learn to, once again, devote themselves to. Wow, he said the same thing twice. Paul must really not have had a lot going on in his head. He just keeps repeating himself. Maybe it's because he's trying to make a point. Devote themselves to good works so as to help causes of what? Is urgent? We'll get to it when we get to it. Is that what that is? No. Urgent need and not be unfruitful. Urgent indicates there has to be a response immediately. We got to be on top of this. It doesn't wait for others to act. It's proactive. Our church needs to be ready to act, ready to go, not waiting for, what are the other churches doing in this area? Is anyone doing anything about this? What are the social service areas and stuff doing here? Let's wait for them to take the lead. That's not what happened. That's not what the early church was like. The early church was like, we got to do this. If they want to come along, great. They set the pace. That is a proactive church. That's one that is looking for opportunities to serve around us. We're the first responders. We have, as a church, oftentimes become so insular, and this isn't just here, this is the American church. We become so insider-focused, our problems focused. Let's talk about our, you know, projects that we want to do, our ministries. Everybody come to us, instead of us going out, which is what Matthew 28, 19, 20 is all about, going out and meeting needs. I ask you, I want you to think about this. When a house burns down in town, and we've had a few, do we respond at all? When the polar vortex, which it's coming, snow lovers, yay. Polar vortex, when that comes to this area, and there's people that live on the street, do we do anything? I'm going to say something really controversial right now. When people's benefits, be they SNAP or anything else, are threatened, that we may have people even in our congregation not able to provide for themselves, do we care, or do we see it through a political lens? Do we care? What are we doing about it? When we see all of these things, are we proactive, or do we let United Way, EASS, Red Cross, or whatever take care of it? We'll get to it. We'll join them. Or do we take the lead with it? If it's in this church, it better be us, because I think we're commanded to do that. Are we looking and leveraging the opportunities around us? Quick sidebar. Some of you may feel uncomfortable because we have repeated out loud the word good works multiple times. I'm going to make a clarity here. I am not saying good works save you. So you can rest at ease. I have not gone off onto a side doctrinal thing and believe that good works somehow do anything for me. But we are called to live out good works because of what has happened to us. Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He says, they ain't going to save you. The good works aren't going to do anything for you. You can be a great person and let all the people cross the crosswalk in downtown Ephrata, you know, and annoy everyone behind you because you're in your car and you're letting 25 people cross. You can do that all you want. It's not getting you to heaven. But you better, because of what Christ did for you, do something for people. And that's your motivation. What he did for you, you do to others. My point this morning is this, is that love is serving those who'd never call us theirs. What I mean is this, love is serving people who despise you. Love is serving and meeting the needs of people who would rather be dead than to sit in here this morning. Serving those who despise us, because as I mentioned at the very beginning of this, that's what was happening in Rome. The early church met the needs, and frankly, were publicly unacceptable to the Romans because they met the needs that were there, because they choose to see people as ones created in the image of God. And that is 100% applicable to you and to me. What are we doing for Ephrata? If this church's doors close tomorrow, would anyone even notice, apart from the ones that are sitting here right now? If it is not felt, we have failed. We failed at loving our neighbor. So, Jesus did this for us. He went to sinners. He died for them and set the example for us. He died for you and wants a relationship with you. I was reading a book by Stephen Vyers called Loving Your Community, and he had this interesting quote in it, because he's, as a pastor and as a counselor, talking about how we serve in love our community. He says, is it possible that one of the reasons the Church of Jesus Christ does not care about everyone in the community is because we have concluded that some people are evil and therefore undeserving of our love and concern? Are we willing to bless everyone or every person in our community? Could we be veiling our hatred for others by not serving our community and coming up with excuses? We must not be a church who casts aside those created in the image of God and we are called to love. So, what do we do with this? This is my wrap up here. Three challenges for you practically this upcoming month. I know it's not November. It will be November here soon. First off is to join the Servember opportunity. I'm not going to lie. We only have about 5 or 6 opportunities this upcoming month that people to join in. One you'll see on the board is an interest. If you're interested in helping doing some cleanup along State Street or Main Street, I'm going to see how many people are there before I say, let's do it, okay? Join the Servember opportunity. We have CityGate. Some of you have not done CityGate in a long time. Well, it's time to go back to CityGate and be reminded that the homeless haven't gone away as much as some people on the borough council want them to go away. Let's go care for those created in the image of God who are homeless. Thanksgiving, community dinner. We have the prep and serve there. Some people can help with prep. Some can help serve for a few hours on Thanksgiving Day. I know that's a sacrifice. Some of you eat, you're those people I don't understand. You eat Thanksgiving dinner at like 4? I mean, I was raised in that home. How many of you did it like at noon or 1 o'clock? Okay, you're the holy people. So you're my peeps. So anyway, there's some of you who do it later. Well, great, because this is like, I think, done around 1 o'clock. So you have an opportunity there, or maybe you do eat later. But it's an opportunity to see people in our community who may not have anyone on Thanksgiving Day and are alone. There's that. There is Operation Christmas Child, just so you know, for those we've done that faithfully all these years, we're doing something a little different this year. You can still do it. We will not be collecting them here. We aren't going to have the table out and stuff. We can get you the information if you want. You can get it off the website. We're going to have you turn those over. I called over to Washington Avenue Bible Church. They're one of the collection places. You can drop it off there just right here in Ephrata. Operation Christmas Child is everywhere. I wanted to challenge us to do something different this year. And one of the ways that we're doing something different is through EASS. As we've been collecting food for them and all this stuff, EASS has put it out there that there are several families in our communities who do not have the ability to provide for Christmas. And so we have the desires of 7 children in our area, 3 gifts each, 21 gifts total. It's like something they can read, something they need, and something that, what's the third thing I forgot? But 3 different things that they get to, that they put on a list, and they give to EASS. And we have the opportunity as a church to take one of those tags, to buy a gift, and here's the cool thing, deliver it to them. Not as the whole church. That would freak them out. But a few of us in our own community get to help out some families who are having a hard time right now. If you are interested in that, there are gift tags out there. You can take one off, and you can look at what some of them are. Take it off, buy the gift, get it to us. We don't have to get it to them before December 15th. We still have a little bit of time. Pray about it. These are Servember opportunities. We also have collection we'll be doing in December for the Living Room Church and their homeless ministry. Youth group are going to be helping at Good Sam. Lots of different opportunities. But if there's nothing there for you and you have maybe a heart for something else, I have the second challenge. Serve a local ministry opportunity. We have a bunch that we've heard about at Backyard Church. How about Bible Visuals? We heard about some of the needs they have. Filling boxes, shipping stuff, easy things. And it goes to helping those, even in our area, that do use Bible Visuals as well as around the world. Blessings of Hope. We have a few people. If you want to know about Blessings of Hope, Argel's your guy. So, I mean, he's our Blessings of Hope man. He's there all the time with a Janelle, and they help out. Go ask them how to help at Blessings of Hope. That goes. How many of you see a Blessings of Hope handout like at least once every month, I'll say? Have any of you seen where any of them are? I'll tell you, Akron has it every week, and they have a backup. Every week, Akron Community Church has people backed out of their driveway waiting for food like an hour before they even start handout. That's your neighbors. Go help with Blessings of Hope. That's easy enough. CityGate, they have prayers throughout the week. They're looking for people to just sit there, drink some coffee, meet with the homeless, and pray with them. It's very easy. And then as I mentioned, like cleanup on State Street and Main Street. If you're interested in that, sign up on our event board. All the signups are out there. All the signups are out there. So we have, you know, a couple weeks. I'd love to see all these things filled. But there's a third thing. If you're like, I can't do any of those, but for whatever reason, that's between you and the Lord. Third thing is this. Take the generosity challenge. And the generosity challenge is over. I have it over here as well as the back table. It's a packet. You take it. It's a 27-day devotional. It's very easy, but it gives you practical challenges of how you can practice generosity. And I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to learn how to be generous, how you do it to your neighbors, how you do it to all around you. This is important. And I don't want any of us to say, well, that didn't apply to me. It does. If you call yourself a Christian, you better believe it does. Because God cares about those that are not here. God cares about the 100 and some people that have been walking on this trail while we have been in here. Because they're there all the time. We cannot be passive anymore. I close with this encouragement for you. We have a Thanksgiving service. We always do it the Sunday after Thanksgiving, okay? It's just time to celebrate and keep the holiday going after everybody's beat each other up on Black Friday. So it's a joke. Beat each other. Okay, anyway, here's the thing. That Thanksgiving service, I would love it. Tyler's speaking that Sunday. I would love it if he didn't have a lot of time to speak because we were just talking about what God did and what he showed us and what he used us to do during the month of November when we did a Servember project or serve somewhere or did the generosity challenge. I would love it if we had a ton of testimonies just from that in that Thanksgiving service because that is something to be thankful for. Why don't we try to be the one that everybody is thankful for? Not for our own ego or anything like that, or our church is great, yeah, all right. For the name of Jesus, why don't we try to be the one that people are thankful for this year? Let me have a word of prayer. God, a lot to take in. I thank you for the book of Titus. It just emphasizes, man, you must be ready. You must be zealous. You must have leaders that are doing good works. God, we can't just be passive anymore. It's so easy in a comfortable America with a ton of charities for us to not care about people around us. God, let it bother us when we sleep in a comfortable bed tonight while we know of others that are not able to sleep in any bed in our neighborhood. Let it sadden us that parents are losing sleep because they're trying to figure out how to feed their family, how to make a work schedule go. Lord, thinking of even single parents with that, how they're even able to do that, how they're able to pay the bills as the benefits are drying up. Let it sadden us, Lord. When we think of that, let it anger us that there are new immigrants and even minorities moving into our area and they're being stereotyped and kicked away as though they're nothing and not meaningful to you, sometimes even by those in our churches. Let it burden us that while we have multiple Thanksgiving meals, some of us have two Thanksgiving meals with families, that there are some who would be sitting in a McDonald's just wondering what it would be like to have a Thanksgiving with people they love anymore. Do not let us get through this month of November apathetic, cold to those around us. Light a fire in this church to love our neighbors as you would have us love. And so, God, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus who saved us and showed us the ultimate act of kindness. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.